So I get the distinct pleasure of not only inviting these wonderful gentlemen up to the stage, but also our guest speaker for the day. So Dr. Bill Kuhn, you want to come on up? Bill Kuhn is the Dean of the School of Theology and Ministry at Crown College, which means he's extremely smart. I think that that's the qualification there.
That's not what that means.
No. Super, super glad to have him. A little bit of context. You actually were telling me before service that you were interim pastor here at Gateway a while back before Jeff.
That is correct. Yeah, I was here, I think, for several months. And so it's nice to look out and see some familiar faces. How many of you were around when I was, okay, a few of you. Sorry. Yeah, it's good to be back.
A personal note, so Bill, it was a part of my accreditation process. So when I was welcomed into the Alliance, Bill was right there, and he had such a wise, encouraging, and thoughtful voice in that process. I'm really appreciative for it. And he also did the wedding for my brother. So he performed my brother's wedding. I'm excited for this morning, what you got for us, Bill.
Good, thank you. Well, let me, it's good to be back and to see everyone, and I'm looking forward to what God wants to do in our time together. I do want to just reinforce Timber Bay. I've had the privilege of working at Crown College, where a number of our students have left the college and gone to work at Timber Bay, and so I've been affiliated with them, been to the camp, and just really have been encouraged by the work they do and the transformation they see in the lives of students. Often students that churches don't have relationships with, and here's a ministry that has a focus and intentionality to connect with them. And so I encourage you, let's not leave another generation behind. This is one of the ways we can get involved in making a difference. So I encourage you to stop by and check out what they're up to. It is good to be back. Like I said, I work at Crown College. I get the privilege of teaching students around topics like ministry and spiritual formation and things of that nature, which is very exciting. And you need to know that Crown College is your college. In other words, we're a part of the same movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so if you're a student here and looking at college, if you come to Crown, that is, if you're a residential student, you get a 50% tuition discount just by coming to the college and being a part of this this church. So encourage you to check us out. If you're in a different age bracket and you're interested in retooling or reskilling, we have graduate degrees as well. And so I encourage you to take time, not while I'm speaking, at another time, go to the Crown College website and find the information or talk to me afterwards. We can chat. Well, I want to talk about something that, I just don't know that I've heard many people talk about it. And as we were in Lent, it seemed like it might be a good idea to have a conversation about something that has been an important part of my journey with God, and yet I find that others find it, they're inexperienced, and so we're going to chat a little bit about it. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures together. Lord, we are so grateful for the privileges that allow us to come into this place, worship you, to talk about you, to explore what you're up to, and to listen to you. And so today, during this time together, it is my heart, I think it's our heart, that we might be attuned to your voice, and that we could leave today having said that we have heard from you, that there's something that is said today that is consistent with your word and that you point out in our lives might need to change, and that we would be obedient to that when you do speak to us. So bless this time now, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, historians tell us that that for the most of history, up until 100 years ago, and in most cultures in the world, people believed it was healthy to be, plump. And so, I'm a man out of time. And some of you are thinking to yourself right now, I just live in the wrong generation. But something changed roughly 100 years ago that caused people in the Western culture to think differently about body size. Here are some of the things that changed. The invention of the modern mirror, where we could see very clearly each person. There's also the invention of moving pictures, movies and television, where we have the super beautiful in front of us on a regular basis. You know, the other thing that happened in the 1920s is that previous to that time, everyone made their own clothes at home. But because of the advancement in manufacturing, suddenly industry was created around fashion, which meant that they had to standardize the sizes. Up to that point, everyone just made their clothes, or they had someone else make their clothes, and no one talked about what size clothes they were. I'm a size 8, I'm a size 16, my waist size is, well, never mind. And suddenly, people became very body obsessed. In 1972, research was done about the standardized height and weight, and the body mass index was produced in 1972, and it's wrong. Oh, well, at least I think it's wrong. And we became obesophobia. That's a real word, by the way. We became aware of our body shape in ways that previous cultures did not. And I suggest to you that we have distorted what it means to be healthy. And then may I suggest to you this thought, that for most people who follow God, we get our sense of understanding of our soul from studying the Bible, going to church, worship, Bible studies. But we get our concept of the body from pop culture and media. And today, I want to suggest to you that God is the creator of your soul and your body. And that our bodies might actually be an instrument through which we get to know God, through which God might actually connect with us. Our bodies might be a pathway for spiritual growth. In fact, it was Jesus who said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We love that. With all of our soul, yes. All of our mind, which by the way, Jesus added that. That wasn't in the Old Testament. And all of our strength. Our bodies. Well, as we talk about this, today I want to talk about the biblical practice of fasting. Fasting, which is a discipline that brings the body and the soul together in a holistic relationship with God. I want us to think that maybe fasting is a way that we can progress in our relationship with God. It's a means by which we actually let God more into our lives. Now, a disclaimer. This message isn't intended to shame anyone, nor am I dismissive of the issues that are discussed. In fact, if these issues are struggles for you, I encourage you to find professional support and help. Still, I hope to redirect our thinking and our practice with regards to our bodies, and it begins with an honest assessment of our cultural messages. I offer that there are two ways that we have distorted our view of the body. Number one, I refer to it as the animal cage. The animal cage. In this view of our bodies, the human body is a ball of passions and emotions and urges that need to be tamed and locked in a cage. Spiritual maturity is about repressing these feelings and sensations, taming the wandering lust, controlling the taste for alcohol, putting strict boundaries around materialism. And fasting as a biblical discipline Well, it just becomes the animal tamer's whip to discipline the body's desires and urges. And a caution is warranted. For without attention, this approach can tip people into unhealthy patterns like eating disorders. There's a second approach to the human body dominant in our culture, and that is the altar. To view our body as an idol to be worshipped, the human urges are not to be repressed, they are to be released. Not caged, but celebrated and paraded and delicately pampered. Shall I remind us that we live in an age where we spend $1.8 trillion a year in the United States on a fitness industry? Globally, the number's 5.6 trillion, pushing towards 9 million in the next 2 years. Globally, there is this almost narcissistic approach where the body becomes the medium through which I derive my identity and value. And a disproportionate amount of time and resources are spent to shape the body, to hide the wrinkles, to cover the blemishes, and to find the lost hair. Where did the hair go? I know we haven't known each other long, so this may be a little vulnerable. I got on the call the other day. It was a conference call, video call, and my camera on my laptop was sitting here, and I was looking this direction at my computer for a second, and when the image came up, I went, oh my goodness, where did my hair go in places I didn't know? And so, you know, you don't realize that till you see yourself in those kind of scenes. Stop paying attention to my hair now. Suddenly, but we live in a day where even fasting taps into this culture's obsession with dieting and fitness. Fasting has had a resurgence in the last couple years. But if we're not careful, we can succumb, I think, to a hedonistic, pleasure-driven approach to satisfying every sensation the body has. And there's a caution there, too. Because if we feed the body without restraint, that leads to addictions and other problems that need intervention. So let's be clear. We are neither a soul in a temporary body that needs to be tamed or ignored. And we are not a body of untethered urges that should be worshipped. See, the Western culture has driven a wedge between the body and the soul that the Bible, I propose, does not agree. Fasting is a spiritual practice that admits that our relationship with God involves our bodies. So, could it be that one of the ways we connect with God who made our bodies and our soul is through that body? So, consider with me now a couple Bible passages. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 has a couple of verses that we are familiar with them, but probably haven't paused long enough to really consider them. Spiritual formation and the body. Notice now in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So often when we see this verse or we think about this, we just think that the word bodies means just surrender all of you to God. Like, you know, just give everything to God. But I want us to think more clearly that this is actually talking about our bodies. And Paul references this again or earlier in Romans chapter 6 when he says, don't surrender the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but surrender your bodies as instruments of righteousness pleasing to God. Paul is actually talking about our bodies as a channel by which we can worship God and please God. Kind of an interesting thought. We know something about the Old Testament sacrificial system where they would take a carcass and throw it on the fire and burn it. The Apostle Paul, drawing from that imagery, says, you need to take your body and surrender it wholly to God. Let Him, think with me now, let God consume your body. Like, let Him have it. We are embodied creatures limited by time and space, and God wants to use even our bodies as ways to connect to us in ways that we might be able to be an embodiment of Him in our world. Surrender your body to Him. The next verse, the next verse says something that maybe is familiar to us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here, our growth spiritually involves the way we think. This is a little more familiar to us because we've probably grown up or heard in church about the need to read the Bible and to study the Bible, to memorize the Bible. And that's all good. But what if we're leaving out something significant in our spiritual walk with God? What if we only think of ourselves as a soul that relates to God and we miss the embodiment of our lives? I'm suggesting that we need to align our bodies and our souls in concert with God and His intention for us. Now, let's talk about the biblical discipline of fasting. It's meaningful throughout the entire pages of the Scriptures. We know, for example, in Exodus that Moses pursued a 40-day fast, and eventually there are what I call required fasts. The people of Israel were to fast 4 days a year. That is, they were required to do it. It was part of their rhythms, and so they would show up and they would fast. And when I talk about fast, I'm talking about abstaining from eating food in order to connect with God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there were required fasts. There were also these responsive fasts. When God would do something or the need was so great, the people would choose to fast in order to have an encounter with God. Elijah fasted for 40 days like Moses as a result of an encounter with God. Esther in chapter 4 asked people to fast for 3 days before she went to see the king. King Jehoshaphat of Judah calls for a fast in light of a military threat from the Moabites and the Ammonites. The prophet Joel proclaims a nationwide fast for repentance. That's all in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, the average Jew in the New Testament was fasting twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. The early church moved that to Wednesdays and Fridays in order to experience something of the experience of Jesus on Friday and His suffering. And so they shifted the days. But in the early church, and for most of church history, it was understood that if you were a Christian, you were going to fast 2 days a week. That is, when the sun came up, you didn't eat until the sun went down. In fact, John Wesley in the 1700s, when he was going around and visiting churches and Christians, he at one point makes the comment in his journal that there are Christians that aren't fasting anymore. They're not even fasting 2 days a week. And he even says this, they don't even fast 2 days a month. No. Well, when I became a Christian, the gentleman who introduced me to Jesus and talked to me about God, when I would go to see him at work, he was fasting every Monday. So you can imagine when I said yes to Jesus, I thought all Christians fasted every Monday. That was like part of the gig. And so I cultivated that habit. Well, you can imagine my shock many years later when I'm talking to a pastor in his 40s who said that we were meeting together in the morning and I wasn't eating because I was fasting and he was eating. And he said, you fast? And I said, yeah. And he said, you know what? I've never done that ever. Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say about it. If you have your Bibles, now fan over or tap over to Matthew chapter 6. This is a famous sermon known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. It's here that Jesus is going to talk about the blessed life and what it means to be righteous in the kingdom of God. And before I even get to the passage, because some of you already know what the passage said, before I get there, can I just remind us for a moment of this interesting thought? That Jesus is going to preach a sermon on what it means to be a kingdom person. He's going to talk about things like love your neighbor and pray for your enemies. And he's going to include a section on fasting. Just think about that. If you were preaching for 25 minutes on the essentials of the kingdom life, would you include a couple verses on fasting? That's how important it is. Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18, Jesus says these words. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They want people's attention, they get it, that's their reward, over and done. Verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your face, your head, and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let me make just a couple quick comments here for us. When you fast, notice the assumption that Jesus has is that fasting is going to be part of the life of a person who's connected with God. He's assuming that. His instruction is not against fasting. His instruction is against hypocrisy and abuse of fasting. And his assumption is not towards the religious leaders, but toward all his listeners, toward all his readers, toward all his followers. He assumes that this is going to be a pattern that we cultivate. And then he says this crazy thought that I don't know that I can get my head around, that if you fast in the manner in which he prescribes, the Father who is unseen is going to reward you. So I want us to just pause with me. Friend, the God who is unseen has a bundle of rewards available to people who fast. Some of those rewards are untapped because we've chosen not to engage in the discipline. There are rewards that the world knows nothing about. They're available from the Father and accessible only through fasting. And here's the marvel of Jesus to me. He doesn't command it. He assumes it, but he doesn't command it. There's not an imperative here. Jesus never commands fasting, which means you have the authority, the right, to choose when you fast, how you fast, and even if you fast. Which I think means that Jesus is inviting us to it. Instead of commanding it, he doesn't want us to fast out of duty. He wants us to fast out of delight, out of a desire for him. So why fast? What's the reward that Jesus is talking about? Let me give you three. I'm borrowing these from Amy Johnson Freikholm, who writes an article about fasting, and I'm going to give you three of them. Number one, attentiveness. Let me say this quickly for us. We all have layers of desires and urges. Like, we have an urge for food. That's a good thing. And we have these desires, and some of those desires are what we call, Tyler Stanton calls surface desires. These are the survival desires that dominate our days. And then there are deeper desires. So if you're a parent, you have a deeper desire probably for your children or grandchildren in my case. I don't care about my kids anymore. I've got grandkids. Stop me afterwards. I'll show you a video of my grandson. No, on second thought, I'll show it to you now. No, I'm just kidding. We have deep desires. Desire to have a rich, intimate relationship with our spouse. A desire to love our neighbor deeply so that they see Jesus in the way that we embody our lives. A desire to live on mission with God, who is the God of the universe, to always give Him glory in everything that we do. We have deep desires, but they are often smoothed over because of all of these surface desires that dominate our days and call us constantly to themselves. What fasting does is it quiets those surface desires so that I can be attentive to those deeper desires. That's a reward. You follow me? That's a reward for fasting because it calls me back to the things that are important. John Piper, the author, pastor, scholar, who, by the way, I was just with one of his colleagues Thursday night who said that John Piper is doing well. He's 79 years old and still goes jogging every morning. John Piper says this, "The weakness of our hunger for God is not because God is unsavory. Our weakness of our hunger for God is because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. We are less sensitive to spiritual appetites when we are in bondage of physical appetites." Oh. Attentiveness. Number two, freedom. Let me see if I can say this simply. The charge for us is not to repress all those urges, but to reorder them. This goes back to St. Augustine. We order our loves. It's okay to love things, but make sure they're in the right order. And when we get the order right, it creates a sense of freedom for us. Old preacher Thomas Chalmers said this. He said that the sin in our lives is expelled from our lives because we have a love greater than our love for the sin. So he calls it the expulsive power of a greater love. And when we fast, we tap into that greater love that allows us to get rid of the sin. There's freedom in fasting. Compassion is the third reward. If you're like me, I've discovered that the experience of compassion can come and go, slip back and forth between compassion and consumption, compassion and consumption. Fasting allows me to reevaluate my entire life and allows me to carry the suffering of another person in my body. Fasting is co-suffering with Jesus and with others. Now, some of the reason we don't fast is because we've heard of abuses of it. But even as you're listening to this, and I know that there are things like fasting from social media, computer, technology. I've heard of those things. Those things are good. That's good. I know that there's fasting for health benefits, and we could talk a long time about those benefits. I'm not talking about those benefits this morning. But some of us are hearing this and thinking, fasting is a burden. This is hard. Yes, it can be. But there are beautiful rewards that are unseen that come to our lives and are only accessed through fasting. So you say, I think I want to begin fasting. What do I do? How do I go about the discipline of fasting, particularly if you've never done it before? Let me give you five quick steps. Number one, begin slowly. Some of us here, it may be helpful to even talk to a physician before doing a fast. And I know how some of you are. You're early adopters, and you're hearing me talk about this, and you're like, that's it? I'm not eating until Easter. You know, like, you're all in, and you're like, I'm fasting for the next 2 weeks. I mean, he talked about fasting. I'm fasting. There's no doubt. All right? Begin slowly. Maybe skip a meal. Maybe then skip two meals, etc. Resist the urge to eat a lot of food, store up food, you know, resist that urge. On the backside of fasting, resist the similar urge to stuff yourself, to make up for all the time. Resist those urges. Drink lots of water, maybe some juice. Some fasts are bread and water. So just be wise about the physical effects. Monitor instead your inner life. Every time your stomach grumbles, and I was in a meeting the other day, my stomach was grumbling so loud, right? And it's so embarrassing. But it's just a reminder, right, that we are embodied people and that we have particular needs. And when that happens, I just say, Lord, I hope that this honors you as I spend this time with you. And it's just a reminder of that, to which then I drink much more water. Number two, this has been helpful for me if I'm engaging in fasting, is engage a spiritual mentor. During long fast, I have found it helpful to find a conversation partner, to debrief my lessons and my experiences. This is not about announcing to the world that you're fasting, but to find a confidant, someone you can share, here's the things that God is doing in my life. Number three, press through the imperfections. Press through the imperfections. That is to say that bad days happen and sometimes we mess up. Messing up is not giving up. That makes sense? Messing up is not giving up. So you miss a day, or you get up in the morning and you forgot that you were planning to fast, and so you had a big breakfast. That's okay. Don't let the mess up derail your intentions and where you're headed and what you want to do. Days and failures happen. Keep moving forward. Number four, add other disciplines to your alongside fasting. I find, and I think biblical testimony affirms this, that fasting is most enjoyed when partnered with prayer, worship, and community. The Bible often talks about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So cultivate other disciplines during that time. And then number five, just a reminder to respect the fast and the feast. There is a healthy dose of thanksgiving that comes from seeing a table full of food when you have spent time fasting. So practice fasting, but by all means, practice feasting with thanksgiving to God. Enjoy the high times of fasting as well as the high times of feasting. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And we're going to respond to this word today with a song. But I do want to remind us that of something, that maybe you came here today with a particular burden. You know, your burden may be financial, it may be physical or health burden, maybe something related to the family, but you even have a name for your burden. It's that item maybe that keeps you up at night or something God is convicting you around and a struggle. And here's the beauty of fasting. Fasting allows us to layer God's strength on top of our strength. Fasting is an invitation that says, God, I can't do this burden alone. I want your help with my need. Your help with my need. Layer God's strength on our strength. In the scriptures, when Jesus fasted for 40 days in Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to him and says, you see those stones, you can turn those stones into bread and you can actually eat. And Jesus has a very wise response as he quotes the Old Testament and says, you know what? We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, the invitation is not just to fast and deny food from your bodies, though that's part of it. The invitation is really to depend on God more. It's to say, I don't need just food. What I need is God. What I need is God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what nurtures us and strengthens us. It is what helps us get through the burden that we brought in, that we're sitting on right now in the seat in which you're sitting. So I just encourage you, in this moment when we're singing this final song, maybe you need to kneel down, maybe you need to come forward, maybe you need to raise your hands. But take a moment to release the burden and say, God, I need your strength added to my strength that I might find that freedom that comes through fasting. And then some of you, there's a commitment involved that somewhere between now and Easter, during this Lenten season, you need to find a day or two and dedicate it to fasting and invite God into your life and into your body in a new way. Let me pray. Father, what an amazing God you are that created not only the soul but the body, and that you would invite us to give our bodies to you as an act of worship. These broken, tired, weary, hairless bodies. And God, help us in every way to dedicate our bodies and our minds to you and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Add your strength now, God, to the strength that we have for our daily burdens. In Jesus' name, amen.